If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. This morning, we're starting a new series through the book of Galatians, which I've been looking forward to for some time now. And Lord willing, we'll spend a couple of months walking through this book together. And I'm excited to see what the Lord does in and through us as we go through this book together. But this morning, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. You can find the book of Galatians in the New Testament. It's after the Gospels. It's after Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If you go to Ephesians or books like that, you've gone too far. Go back a little bit to your left and you'll find the book of Galatians. But this morning, we're starting in Galatians chapter 1 in the beginning and verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Before we jump in to the book of Galatians, we need to understand the context of this letter. Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. This letter was written about 40 to 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the question we have to understand or ask and understand is, why did Paul write this letter? Well, there was a crisis in the churches. We're going to see this more clearly as we walk through the book together, but the gospel was being challenged. But not only was the gospel being challenged, Paul was being challenged. In Galatia, a group of individuals known as the Judaizers sought to distort the gospel that Paul preached. They claimed that one essentially had to become a Jew to become a Christian. They added to the gospel. They required circumcision before following Christ. They insisted on Jewish rituals. They challenged the gospel, where evangelical Christians believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Judaizers proclaimed that salvation was Jesus plus the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul challenged this teaching. And he called for the Christians in Galatia to hold firm to their belief in the one true gospel. The book of Galatians has been referred to as the Apostle Paul's Magna Carta of Christian liberty. He pronounces a declaration of independence in chapter 2, saying, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." This morning, we're going to look at Paul's greeting to the church as he lays the foundation for the entire letter. And in these five verses, his point is clear. We are saved by grace and by grace alone. If you're willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, God, we come before you this morning thankful that you have given us your word. Thankful that you have saved us by your grace. Thankful that you have called us, you've adopted us into your family. Thankful for the inheritance that is ours in Christ. God, we pray now that you would bring your word to bear on our hearts and lives, that you would conform us to the image of Christ, that you would increase our love for Jesus. So God, we ask that you would challenge us, encourage us, convict us where needed. And Lord, would you save sinners this morning? God, would you by your Spirit lead me, guide me to proclaim your word faithfully, that Christ may be exalted. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We are saved by grace and grace alone. We'll see how Paul makes this point by considering the three elements of his introduction. First, we're going to look at the author. Then we'll move on to look at the audience. And lastly, we will see his message. So I want us to start in verse 1 of chapter 1 by looking at the author of Galatians. And the first word in this book gives us the author, Paul. But notice how Paul describes himself, an apostle. The word apostle has a couple different meanings in Scripture. In the ancient world, an apostle was a messenger or a representative. We might think of an ambassador today. The messenger had the authority to represent his master to others. The messenger's message was the message of the master. In the New Testament, though, where the term apostle can have a more specific meaning, the apostles were the official spokesmen of Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus chose his 12 disciples and commissioned them as apostles, as Luke records for us in Luke chapter 6. These men were chosen, they were called, they were commissioned by Christ to speak on his behalf. They were also eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had a unique authority among the churches. Paul, an apostle. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He clarifies his call to be an apostle by saying, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Who put you in charge? That's a question we sometimes ask when someone assumes a leadership role among us. We might picture a leader stepping away for some time and someone barking orders at the rest of us, and we stop and ask the question, who are you? Who do you think you are? Who put you in charge? Well, it's different, isn't it? When the person leading has been assigned that position by our superior. Now, this is Paul. But knowing what we know of the context at this time, that people were questioning Paul's teaching, we might assume that Paul is attempting to defend himself by this statement. He's not. Well, he is to an extent, but it's more than that. What Paul is doing with this clarifying statement that his apostleship didn't come from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, what Paul is doing there is he is establishing the legitimacy of his message. And he insists on his God-given calling to be an apostle. He didn't set out for this position. Well, that's the opposite of what happened, isn't it? I mean, knowing the story of the Apostle Paul, I mean, you'll recognize if you go back and you read the beginning of Acts in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, you'll see that Paul's calling to be an apostle came while Paul was seeking to persecute Christians. He was on his way to imprison Christians, to persecute Christians, to beat Christians. He wasn't looking for this. He didn't make this up. God called him to this role. In fact, Paul's going to outline later in this letter his calling to be an apostle. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. But God had a plan for Paul before he was born. God set Paul apart to be an apostle. So Paul's clarifying here. And we can understand his logic, can't we? I mean, if his office as apostle is illegitimate, his message might be illegitimate. And Paul seeks from the very beginning to correct that thinking. He wants his readers to understand that they are being lied to by others who are seeking to discredit his ministry. Paul's concern wasn't his name, but the name and the message of Christ. Because Paul knew that if they could discredit him, then they could discredit his message. What mattered to the Apostle Paul, what always mattered to Paul, was the gospel. The gospel was at stake for him. And knowing what we know from the Apostle Paul and knowing what we read in this letter, Paul refused to compromise on the gospel. Paul was an apostle who refused to budge. The gospel was certainly a hill he would die on. He was convinced of the gospel's legitimacy. He was convinced of its message because he had laid eyes on the resurrected Christ. He was convinced. He was an apostle with conviction. It's why he could write in Romans chapter 1, which we heard earlier in our prayer confession, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, Paul understood the power of the gospel. It radically, drastically, amazingly, wondrously changed his life. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned for the glory of God and the souls of others. So here's a man, not concerned with his name, but the name of Christ, clarifying his call to be an apostle because he understood what Jesus had said in Matthew's gospel, that whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So Paul, from the very beginning, establishes himself as an apostle, set apart by God, called to proclaim this beautiful message. And to mock Paul is to mock God. So first, we see the author. Second, we see the audience. We see this in verse 2. He says, "To the churches of Galatia." Now, this point will be brief. We'll spend the rest of our time looking at what Paul said in verses 3-5. But Paul writes to the churches in Galatia. This is modern-day Turkey, as I've already said. But Paul isn't writing to a general population. He's writing to the churches. He's writing to the local assemblies. It would be as if Paul was writing to the local churches in our town today. And we see that Paul had a love for these churches. He planted these churches. He visits the area in Acts chapter 14. He preaches the gospel. People believed. He returns there again in Acts chapter 16, which is when he met young Timothy. He cared about these churches. He cared for their well-being. He desired to see them grow strong in their faith. But the Christians in Galatia at this time were in trouble because people had crept in and they attempted to deceive the young church, leading them astray with a false gospel. Again, Paul is concerned for the purity of the gospel. He seeks to protect the integrity of the gospel. Theology matters for Paul. Doctrine matters to Paul. Does it matter to us? It's a question we need to answer honestly this morning. People crept in and they attempted to proclaim a different gospel. They attempted to persuade the people that they needed to become circumcised to follow Christ. Essentially, they were adding to the gospel's message. For the false teachers, it was Jesus plus rituals, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the law of Moses. It was a Jesus plus message. And Paul couldn't let this go, which is why he says what he says in the remainder of this letter. So we see the author and we see the audience. Lastly, we see his message. And we see this in verses 3-5. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." There's so much time that we could spend on this text. But look at what Paul says here in these verses. It's beautiful. First, he reminds his readers of what is theirs in Christ. He says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace, as we know, is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Peace is harmony. Christians have a peaceful relationship with God through Christ. There's grace and peace to be had in Christ. Church, how wonderful it is for us to be reminded of these truths this morning. And how amazing is it to hear these truths and be reminded of them? Grace and peace is ours in Christ. I pray that these truths will never become common to your ears. If you hear these truths, that there is grace and peace for you in Christ, and yet you're not grateful, you need to check your heart. I'm not saying that you need to jump up and scream amen, but let me ask, has the grace of God, which is yours in Christ, become common to you? Do you no longer marvel at these realities? If that's true of you, you must pray to the Lord and seek His help. If your grasp of salvation doesn't move you to worship, then either one, you have a wrong view of yourself, or two, you have a low view of sin and grace. Let me say that again because it's so important for us to understand. If your grasp of salvation doesn't move you to worship, then either one, you have a wrong view of yourself, or two, you have a low view of sin and grace. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51, David prays a beautiful prayer of repentance after being confronted with his adultery with Bathsheba. And in that prayer, he says this in verse 12. He prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." See, David suffered from a spiritual dullness, which led to moral decline. Are you suffering from a spiritual dullness this morning? Are you spiritually dull? Is your heart numb to the treasures that are yours in Christ? If so, I would encourage you to pray with David, "God, restore to me the joy of your salvation." We'll never graduate beyond our need for the gospel, church. We'll never graduate beyond our need for the gospel. What we need time and time again is the gospel. If you're spiritually dull, lacking affection and desire, we must be reminded of the gospel. The gospel is the fire that fuels our affections for Christ. Whatever your struggle is this morning, the cure is found in the gospel. Are you lacking assurance of your salvation? Look to Christ's work on your behalf. And too often people struggle with assurance because they're missing the gospel. People lack assurance because they misunderstand the gospel. Christ paid your ransom. He redeemed you, not because of your merit, but because of His unconditional grace. Are you struggling with assurance? Look to the gospel. Are you struggling with self-reliance? Have you found yourself, as the Galatians had, as we'll see later in this book, have you found yourself seeking to perfect yourself by your works? Have you begun by grace and yet are now seeking to remain in grace by your power? If so, listen to these words by Michael Reeves. He writes, "Justification by faith alone is not merely a doctrine concerning how to be saved. It is the solution to our trust in self. It is only when we appreciate Christ's complete sufficiency as a Savior that we will be weaned off our self-sufficiency. Far from being an intellectual game, the truths of the gospel are the animating soul of Christian integrity." Friends, you could not save yourself. Paul says that in verse 4. So don't rely on yourself. Your salvation is all of grace, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Are you struggling with spiritual indifference? Are you unconcerned with spiritual matters? Do you lack concern or desire for Bible study, evangelism, or serving in the local church? What's the cure? It's the gospel. Remind yourself, friend, that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that you are freed, that you have been served, that you are redeemed, that you are ransomed, that you are covered in grace, that you are adopted into the family of God, that you've been chosen, you've been called, you've been released from the bondage of this world. You are free in Christ. You have an inheritance that is yours, that is being kept in heaven for you, that is unfading. It is undefiled. It is pure. Remind yourself of grace. Remind yourself of the gospel. Preach this to yourself. Are you struggling with sin? Is there a sin that seems to have power over you? Is there a sin that you struggle with today? Remind yourself of verse 4, that Christ came to deliver us from this present evil age, that you are delivered from this present evil age. Are you struggling with sin? Is there a sin that seems to have power over you? Is there a sin that you're struggling with? Do you find yourself, as we heard sung earlier today, living with an aggressor that seeks to whisper doubts inside your head? Do you find yourself this morning powerless over sin? Friend, remind yourself of the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Remind yourself, friend, that you are new in Christ. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus came. Jesus died. He gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. And if you believe, if you confess and believe, you unite yourself to Christ by repentance and faith, meaning you're no longer controlled by sin when you're united to Christ. Your past does not condemn you. That's done away with. God has cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. You're not who you used to be. Praise God. Your past does not condemn you if you are in Christ. And you're also not controlled by sin if you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You have the power to say no. You are free in Christ. All that was true of you is sealed in the grave. All that is true of you is sealed in the resurrected Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We receive grace and peace from the Father through Christ. He gave himself for us. He laid down his life. He paid our ransom. We are sinners. Everyone in here, we all sin against God, and sin deserves to be punished. We deserve death. We deserve God's wrath. In steps Christ. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took our place. He paid our debt. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus said, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Christ saves sinners. Christ frees sinners. Christ bestows grace upon sinners. Christ gives peace to sinners. Paul will speak to this more in chapter 3, but we see here that Christ redeems us. He accomplishes our salvation according to the will of the Father. Let me say that again so that we don't misunderstand. He, Christ, accomplishes, not us, Christ accomplishes our salvation according to the will of the Father. God initiates salvation every single time. The cross of Christ originated with God. The cross had been God's plan from before creation. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 1. Your salvation was planned in eternity past. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. But Paul ends this greeting with these words, "To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Who receives the glory for your salvation? Is it you? Is it your friends who faithfully proclaimed the gospel? No. Glory belongs to God in salvation. It's not you. It's not me. It's not those who proclaim the gospel message to you. It's God. He deserves all the glory because He alone saves. We cannot save ourselves. Some in here this morning may wrongfully believe that you will receive salvation when you die because of what you've done. That's not true. Some may wrongfully believe that you receive salvation because of what you've done. That's not true. It's not biblical. Your salvation is not a result of what you have done, what you are doing, or what you will do. It is entirely a work of God's grace. It is completely unmerited favor. You cannot earn your salvation. Salvation is entirely a work of God's grace. If you're in here this morning and relying on your good works, seeking to live a decent life with the hopes that God will accept you, that won't work. I say that lovingly. We've all tried. We've all failed. The standard is perfection. And none of us can attain it. None but Christ. My call to you this morning is to stop. Stop trying to fight. Stop trying to earn God's favor. You can't. Rest in Christ and what He's done for you. Trust in His life, death, and resurrection. It's the only hope you have. What will you do, church? What's your reaction? Or what's your action to the gospel? Because we must respond to this text. Paul is an apostle. He's made that clear. And as such, his message is Christ's message. And if we receive Paul, we receive Christ. And if we reject his message, we reject God. How we respond this morning matters. For some, you need a new way of thinking. You need to view yourself and God rightly. You need to remember or become convinced that salvation cannot be earned. It's a gift. It must be received. For others, you need to remember what is yours in Christ. You need to pray and ask God to restore to you the joy of His salvation. But not only do we need a new outlook, we also need a new heart gripped by grace. We need hearts that set Christ apart. We need the reign of Christ to cover us. We need to pray, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." We need to pray and confess whatever it might be that has taken residence in our hearts and lives and has pushed away Christ. We need to preach Christ to ourselves. We need brothers and sisters to preach Christ to us. We need to surround ourselves with the body of Christ to help us and guide us as we seek to live for Him. So as we close this morning, let us be a people who resolve to bow down at the foot of the cross in humble adoration and worship, ascribing glory and honor and praise to the One who gave Himself for us to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.